Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is good to have so many visitors today, and we have a really good turnout of the normal members. That's great, too. So hopefully you don't get too hot, and you don't get too sleepy, and you stick around and enjoy the meal. We have a great meal, potluck meal coming. So those of you who have never been here, there are bathrooms up at the top of the hill in that little building at the top of the hill. And there is water over in a cooler over here. If you really need water, feel free to come over and get it even. Yes. And if there's a nice breeze over there along the outside place. Papers flying everywhere. But it's a nice breeze over there, so if you need a little breeze. Anyway, imagine if you lived in the nation of Judah around 586 BC. And most of you probably know what happened around that time. Anyway, you as the Jewish people were supposedly God's people. You were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You lived in a good land that God had given your ancestors, but things were not going well. The Babylonians had invaded the land surrounding Jerusalem and had the people in the city of Jerusalem actually trapped. And after some days, all the food in Jerusalem was gone. And it says the famine was very severe in the city. And then the Babylonians were able to storm the city. And they burnt the houses, including the temple and the palace where the king had lived. Many people were killed. A few thousand were taken captive and taken back to Babylon and their country and made servants. But some of the poor people were left, but the economy was basically in shambles, and it was a tough time. So imagine if you were somehow there and you somehow survived. What would you think? What would you think? Where was God? That would be one thing that many people probably thought. Where was God? It seemed like God had not helped them through all the evil that was around them. And you'd have to wonder, was God still alive? Is God dead? Some even might ask. Even today, people see all the evil around and they wonder the same thing. Is God dead? Where is God? But did the people in Judah really understand God? Had they been listening to what the prophets had told them? Do the people today in general understand God? Do they understand what the scriptures are telling them? And do we understand God? Well, today I want to discuss God and remind us of some things about God. So the focus today is going to kind of be on God, what God is like, so that we can better understand Him, be reminded a little bit. Probably most of us, this will be a reminder of what God is like. Now, for the people that are non-religious, they ask the question, where is God? Is God dead? But many of the religious people, there's a tendency to go to two different ditches about God. It's a tendency, okay? The one ditch is the authoritarian tendency. They look upon God as a strict, harsh God. A stern God, a God who is not tolerant of sin at all. So, and then they look down upon everyone who is a sinner. That's kind of one ditch. And then some others swing to the other ditch, that God is very kind. God is very giving. God is very tolerant. God is like your buddy. You know, he understands. He knows. And he accepts you the way you are. And, you know, sin, that's no big deal. Jesus' sacrifice took care of our sins. So it's no big deal. Everything's going to be okay. So, you know, that's the other ditch that people tend to go to. And I think, looking back on my life, at times I have tended to be toward both ditches at different times in my life. So, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Psalm chapter 97. Psalm chapter 97. And this is just a simple statement in this psalm, just verse 1 of Psalm 97. But it's kind of the theme of my sermon. Psalm 97, verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad." So here, the Lord reigns. Now that's a simple statement, but when you really think about that statement, it is a profound statement. It is a profound statement. What that means is God is in charge. He is in charge now. He is in charge now. He is sovereign. He is in control of what is going on. And we're going to see that as we go through some other scriptures. And because of that, because God is in charge, because God is there, he knows what's going on, and he is sovereign, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we know that He is in control. And we can be very, very thankful that God does reign. And he is supreme in power. He is the supreme power above all others. He can't be voted out of office. A rebellious plot won't remove him. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. So, why should we rejoice? Why should we rejoice? Verse 2. Clouds and darkness surround him. And this is talking about God. But righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So, his throne is foundation is righteousness and justice. And that is something to really rejoice about, because we have the being that is the ruler is righteous and just. And he cares about his subjects. Now, back in Psalm 96, verse 10, just back the previous chapter, he says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Here again, the same point. The Lord reigns. He rules. "The world also is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." So he's in charge. He's in charge even now. He is eternal. He doesn't die like mortal men. And he is firmly established. No, there's no being that's going to remove him. And we can be very happy about that. Verse 11, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad." We should rejoice over that when we think about that and when we realize that. And we can we can put things into his hands and know he's going to take care of them in the end. We don't know how things are going to work out in between, but in the end, he will work things out. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. So just the whole earth can rejoice. And then verse 11, or verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Even the environment will rejoice, because he knows how to take care of the environment. He knows how to guide people to do things that will be good for the environment. So the environment will rejoice. For he is coming. And that hasn't happened yet. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So he is coming, and when he comes, he is going to judge the world with righteousness, which is what is right and what is just, and with the truth, with his truth, which is his words, his principles, his what is best for the people, what is best for the environment, what is best for society, what is best for our neighbors. That's how he's going to judge. So when we really come to understand that God is righteous and he is sovereign, how should that make us feel emotionally? Well, back up in verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You know, it almost should make us tremble when we realize that he is righteous, he is sovereign, and he is going to make things right. And we should really have a high respect for him. In a sense, a fear. Over in a fear to displease him. Psalm 33, verse 8. We should tremble before him because he has power. And he is going to judge. He's going to decide our fate. So we should tremble before him and have a high respect for him. Psalm 33, if I ever get there. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of him. That's how we should be. We should stand in awe of the great God of the universe. Because notice what he can do. Verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. And from the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. It's amazing that there is a being that, I mean, there's billions of people on the earth. And it says he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Each one of us is fashioned a little differently. But he desires fruit from his work. So, yes, he considers each one of us. He considers each one of us. And he is there looking. He knows what's going on, is what this is saying. Over in Psalm 111, verse 7, the Psalms talk a lot about God. David thought a lot about God and actually had much revealed to him about God. Psalm 111, verse 7, talking about God. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. So the word verity means truth. The works of his hands are truth. And notice that his hands work. He is productive. God is amazingly productive. And his production is a good production, an honest production, because he, what he does is with truth and justice. And all his precepts are sure. His precepts, you can count on his precepts. They are the same precepts he gave the Israelites, the Ten Commandments, still apply today. The Proverbs that he inspired in the book of Proverbs still apply today. His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So his principles of wisdom endure. So what was good 3,000 years ago is still good today, his principles, just like we pointed out. And it says he sent redemption to his people. We all need redemption. We all have made mistakes and haven't done everything the way we should have done it. But he makes redemption possible. And then it says, his covenant is forever. He has commanded his covenant forever. And, of course, we are under the new covenant. And that covenant is forever. And, you know, just to be reminded of what that new covenant is, the new covenant says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So that covenant that he gave is forever. It hasn't fully come to pass yet, but it's forever. It truly will change this world when that happens. So holy and awesome is everything that he does through his name. Holy and awesome is his name, and his name basically is what he stands for, his character. He has many different names, and they all reveal a little bit of him and his character. And holy and awesome is his name. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Once again, he points out we need to have a proper fear, a proper respect for God, respect for what he commands, respect for what he says and what he promotes. And we're to not just know his commandments, but we are to do his commandments. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So the more we know about him and his works, the more in awe we are of him. So, you know, who made us? God made us. So the more you know about how we're made, the more awesome it is that you understand God. I remember being in the sixth grade and had a great science teacher that year that went into different parts of the body and how those parts of the body worked. And I thought it was just awesome how our bodies are made. For instance, the heart. The heart is a little organ in there that's pumping, I think, 20 pumps. pumps expands and contracts like 20,000 times a day. 20,000 times a day. It's pumping 5 or 6 quarts of blood a minute, or 2,000 gallons of blood a day through your body. And it has valves in it that causes one-way valves in it that stops the blood from going back. It's just amazing how that's just one organ, how it's made. But it's amazing how God has made us and given us. I mean, the heart is just about the size of our fist, maybe a little bit bigger than our fist. It's not that big, and it's just amazing. Awesome is our Creator, and that just the more you understand about how He made us, the more you understand. Just helps you understand how great God is. Now, at the time that the Babylonians took over Judah, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And Nebuchadnezzar was a very successful king and conquered much of that part of the world where he lived. And he got to be pretty arrogant and pretty vain. Over in Daniel chapter 4, God had to deal with Nebuchadnezzar, and he did deal with Nebuchadnezzar through the prophet Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the dream was about this tree that was going to be cut down. And anyway, the lesson from this dream is Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the last part. And this was the lesson Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to know, but it's a lesson that we all need to know. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever He will and sets it over the lowest of men. Oftentimes it's set over by the lowest of men. But the Most High rules. He reigns. He's in charge. And that's something Nebuchadnezzar, I think, at the beginning didn't realize. He thought he was the one who was so smart and so such a great leader. But he became, as this prophecy pointed out, he became like an animal and ate grass and was out and in the weather at all times, and his hair grew long, his fingernails grew long, and he just was like an animal. So it's pointed out 4 different times here of what God was going to do. Verse 25 points it out, and then verse 31, I believe. Anyway, that you should know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. And then over in chapter 5, verse 24, it's also brought out again to the next king. It must not be 21. I'm sorry, can't read. Says, they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it over whomever He chooses. So that's a lesson for Nebuchadnezzar, but it's also a lesson for all people that come after him. The Most High rules. He's ruling now. He's in charge. Let's look in the New Testament a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the same God. The God of the New Testament is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. Basically, the same advice was given as to how to look to God. We're to reverence God. We're to be in awe of God. We're to have godly fear of God. And we're to realize that He could be a consuming fire. He's going to be our judge. And to come before a judge is kind of a... It does make people tremble when they come before a judge. The judges. But the judge of all the universe, imagine coming before Him. We know God can be a consuming fire. We've heard the story about Elijah, and he called upon God. He had this offering out. He called upon God, and God caused fire to come down and destroy the sacrifice that he had made. Just burn it right up. And then when Moses was up on the mountain with God, when he was being given the Ten Commandments, it says that the people feared because the mountain was like on fire, and they considered God a consuming fire. So God can be a consuming fire. He has the power to destroy. Over in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth, I mean, there's so much to learn about the wisdom and knowledge of God. He is so much wiser and more knowledgeable than any of us are and ever will be. But it's just great when we can learn more about Him and His knowledge. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Really, who has known the mind of the Lord? We get glimpses of it here in the Scriptures. Well, who has become His counselor? Who is His counselor? You know, all of our leaders have counselors. Some of them have pretty poor counselors. But who is God's counselor? Well, who is first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul points out how awesome God is, that He made all things, and He made things that work, the things that work together, that work for good, and He should be praised and glorified forever. So our concept of God should bring forth praise in our minds. Our concept of God should bring forth praise and glory and thanksgiving and honor and respect. Our thoughts of Him should be ones of praise and glory and honor and respect, thanksgiving. So how does this awesome God care about people? Over in 1 Peter, how does this awesome God care about people? 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this scripture points out that this amazing God is abundant in mercy. And He has specifically begotten us and given us a hope of eternal life, a life uncorruptible, a life that's undefiled, that doesn't fade away, as it points out here, and that we're kept by the power of this great God, because this God rules. He knows what's going on. And so we can rely on Him, and we can have faith in His promises that there is going to be a resurrection, and that our salvation is going to be revealed in the last time when the resurrection of the saints happens. So what should we do then if we have troubles? 1 Peter chapter 5, just over a couple of chapters. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He points this out to us. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You can cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He is there. He truly is there. And we can rely on Him. Over in Ezekiel chapter 34, how does our God care for us? Talks about that over in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. God truly does care. And it tells us here how He cares for us. In chapter 34 of Ezekiel, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Our great God is like a good shepherd who cares about His sheep, cares about every one of His sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. So, points out here that He cares for us as a good shepherd cares for His sheep. Even if we're scattered, even if things are dark and cloudy, He cares. And we have to be patient, but He cares. He will work things out. Okay. So, the great God who took care of Abraham, we can read the accounts where He took care of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He took care of their descendants, even though they were in slavery in Egypt. He took care of them, got them out of Egypt, took them to a wonderful land, gave them that wonderful land. It didn't all happen overnight. It took time. That's the great God that we serve. Over in Deuteronomy, chapter 32. So they had not, when this was written, they had not gone into the promised land yet. Over Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 8. This was written right before they were going to go into the promised land. 32, toward the end of Moses' life. Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As the eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. So God cared for them, and many times things looked bleak. And it says here, He kept them as the apple of His eye. The apple of your eye is like the pupil in your eye. It is very delicate. it must be protected. But you know, God has made our eyes so that in most cases our pupils are protected. You know, we've got, it's kind of set back in the skull, and there's an eyeball around it that kind of protects it. And then you have the eyelid that comes down and kind of protects it. So, you know, it's something, but he looks upon us as like a pupil. As the apple, he looks upon his people as the apple of his eye. And notice that he instructs them, he encircles them. Awesome. He's like an eagle that's hovering over its young. You know, the eagle takes care of its young, and the eagle is a giant bird and has really broad wings, and no other birds are going to bother her little birds as long as she's there. She protects them, and that's how God is for his people. And so he is a God that does care and is all very powerful. So David actually seemed to refer to this account in Deuteronomy over in Psalm 17. It's kind of seems like it's referring back to that account there. Psalm 17, verse 8. Says, keep, and this is David, it's kind of like a prayer of David. Keep me, and this is something we can pray too, to God. Keep me as the apple of your eye. You know, we want to protect our eyes. We'll put goggles on, we'll put glasses on sometimes when we're dealing with things that might fly into our eye, at least we should. So keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, just like that giant eagle that has those huge wings. You can ask God to like hide me under the shadow of your wings. Keep me as the apple of your eye. From the wicked who oppress me and from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. And with their mouths, they speak proudly. So he's saying to God here, dear God, please care for me. Please protect me. Please protect me from danger. For there are some out there that have fat hearts. And fat hearts means they're kind of unsensitive. They're unfeeling. There's people like that. They don't care. They're insensitive. They only care about themselves. And we need protection from people like that. And people that speak arrogantly and speak proudly. Our God is not that way. You know, he's not like the ones with the fat heart and the arrogance. So, what kind of shepherd was Jesus Christ? What kind of shepherd? Jesus told us what kind of shepherd he would be. Our God is like a shepherd we saw over in Ezekiel and John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus told us that he was like a shepherd also. And Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Now, if we were a sheep, we would want to have a good shepherd. But you know, sheep don't have a choice usually. They get sold to whoever buys them and raises them. And, you know, there's all kinds of shepherds out there. But Jesus was a good shepherd. And he was an extra good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them, and of course, probably kills many of them. the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. That's the difference. Jesus cares about his sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So, here again, the big point is, he's a good shepherd. He's even willing to give his life for the sheep. He did give his life for the sheep. He cares about his sheep. He protects his sheep. He knows his sheep. His sheep know him and know that he is a good shepherd, and they are attracted to him. And Christ and the Father are very similar. Christ and the Father are very similar. So, God rules. God is still there. He's still ruling. He's there. He knows what's going on. You know, we're humans. We feel insecure. We worry. That seems to be normal. All of us have those feelings from time to time. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Some advice Jesus gave to his disciples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those, not as beautiful as one of those. So now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is Nabar's, thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father, he knows you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we can take our worries to our great Father, who does know what we need. He knows what is best. He knows the long run, what's going to happen in the long run. He knows what his plan is. He knows what we need to learn. Our God is not dead. So don't waste your energy on worrying. Instead, he tells us to put your energy into seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember, a fundamental characteristic of God is that he is righteous. He is righteous. And that is something we should seek to be like him. Seek to be like him. And our great God, he cares. And he gave us a lot of stories in the Bible to demonstrate his care. And one story that I love is in the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah was instructed to go to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a Gentile city. It was the capital city of Assyria, and they were they had a bad reputation as being very rough and not real nice. But Jonah was instructed to go preach to them and to cry out to them about their wickedness. So Jonah did not want to go there. He didn't want to do that. They were Gentiles. They're not going to like that message. So Jonah ran away. Okay. So he got on a ship, and that ship was going about as far away as you could go from Nineveh. It was planning to go across the whole Mediterranean Sea. Well, anyway, the ship got into a bad storm. And if you read the story, the sailors on the ship threw Jonah off the ship. And you thought, well, that's the end of Jonah. He messed up. He should have gone and preached. But God provided a big fish to swallow Jonah up. And he was in that fish for 3 days and three nights. And while he was in the fish, he could pray. And he prayed to God, and he repented to God. And the God caused the fish to vomit him onto the dry land. And after he got on the dry land and dried himself off and maybe got something to eat, God said to him, "Go to Nineveh, preach my message. Warn them that they will be overthrown in 40 days. So I'm going to turn over to Jonah and pick up the story. Jonah chapter 3, an amazing thing happened. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. So you can imagine that Jonah was very humbled by this experience. And he did do what God told him to do. He went to Nineveh. And he preached. And somehow they didn't kill him right away. Verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So they showed God awe and respect. They believed God. And then verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. They repented. They turned from their evil way, and they had fruits to show their repentance. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God saw what was going on, and God changed his mind about bringing disaster on Nineveh. So there was no punishment. They were not overthrown. There was no punishment. But then the story tells us that Jonah was upset because God was being merciful to a wicked Gentile nation. So, what did God tell Jonah? Then this is the thing that I really like. It was over in chapter 4, verse 10. And Jonah was upset about a vine that died. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came about in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So, in the New American Standard Version, it has where it says not pity. It says not compassion. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? And God can have compassion even on a Gentile nation if it repents. God can choose to have compassion on who he chooses to have compassion. God is sovereign. He is righteous. He is the judge. He is a righteous judge. And if he can have compassion on Nineveh, he could have compassion on anyone if we repent. God sees. God sees. Does God hear? A blind man pointed this out in John chapter 9, verse 31. Does God hear? We know he sees. John chapter 9, verse 31. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. God does hear, but he doesn't hear sinners. But if you are a worshiper of God, if you have awe of God, respect God, honor God, and you strive to do his will, he does hear you. The New American Standard says, a person who is God-fearing and does his will. A worshiper of God and does his will. That's how we should be. Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 17. So there's a lot of scriptures on this subject. There's a lot of we could talk about. A couple more. Psalm 145 verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. This points out that God is near. God is near. God can hear. His throne is not that far away from some. It's not that far away. We can get through to him. Let's be one of those that can get through to him, that can cry to him. So what does God want? It points out here what he wants. He wants us to call upon him in truth, in sincerity. He wants us to have godly fear and respect because he deserves that response. He deserves godly fear and respect. He wants us to cry out to him when we have needs. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. A very good proverb. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So this points out that God can be far from some, and it seems to them like he is dead. But he hears the prayer of the righteous. He is near to them. So it is a comfort to know that the most powerful being in the universe does hear, and he does see. And he is in charge, and he does rule. So if you lived in Judah during their fall, it would have seemed like God didn't care. But we know from our overview and study today that God does care. He rules. He knows what is going on. He is sovereign. And he had sent many prophets to cry out to Judah about their wickedness and their sin. And you can read the accounts in Jeremiah and Kings and Chronicles. He sent many prophets to Judah. They ignored them. They put those prophets in prison. They scoffed at them. And, you know, then God allowed Judah to be punished by the Babylonians. We know that a few, like Daniel, were very close to God. Daniel was one of those who was in Judah, but he was very close to God. And God heard Daniel. Daniel would pray to God. God heard him. And God blessed Daniel and his friends. God inspired Daniel and used Daniel and his friends to reveal more about the future of mankind. We learn there about a lot about the coming kingdom and about the different kingdoms that are going to come before that kingdom. So God does rule. We should rejoice. He expects reverence, godly fear, and a desire for righteousness. The great God we serve is kind. He's patient. He provides a way for redemption, and he will fulfill his new covenant. That God sees, he hears. He can be very near. He rules. He is sovereign. Praise God.